love very dearly. You see, this year, believe it or don't, Star Trek is 50 years old. My brother-in-law, Gary, absolutely loves Star Trek. To give you an idea, on his wedding day, seriously, everyone was sat there and the bride and the groom were about to go back out and the tune began. And everyone was silent for a couple of moments. You could tell everybody's minds were thinking, what? Do, do. Yes, they actually walked down after the wedding to the tune of Star Trek. Now, when Gene Roddenberry came up with the idea for Star Trek, the idea he had was to present a message that was very countercultural. He actually had a goal in mind with Star Trek. You see, he wanted to present a vision of what he believed the future could be. And so he pictured a world where all the boundaries between human beings had fallen away. The boundaries of race, religion, culture, sexuality, all of those things had been cast aside. He had to compromise quite a lot to get it onto the networks. But that was the idea. He wanted to present this is the world as it could be, where the human race unites in this great federation. I don't know if you've noticed, but although you can still find Star Trek going on, and that actually comes through quite powerfully in the latest film, if you go to today's science fiction, you don't see anything nearly so positive. Today's science fiction is The Hunger Games and Divergent, pictures of the world where society has collapsed and people are trying to pull things together from the rubble. Today's science fiction writers, they look forward and they see a world where everything has gone wrong. At its worst, you get series like Alex Scarrow's Time Riders, where ultimately the only way is to reboot the whole timeline and start again 2,000 years ago. That's how pessimistic science fiction has sadly become. But to be honest with you, science fiction there is only reflecting something that's very real in society. Watch the news and just tune in to what the news says the future holds. Today's generation will know nothing like the prosperity of yesterday's, they declare. We have a 50-50 chance of going into recession. In America, who knows who's going to win the election? And will the forces of racism and prejudice ever be quietened again? Will we have a united federation of Europe that will crush human rights? What will the future hold? And against that backdrop of fear, 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 we have the message of global climate change, where some of the strongest speakers, such as James Lovelock, author of the Gaia Hypothesis, say, oh, it's too late, we're a virus now, and Earth's antibodies are coming to get us. They speak of the human race gone within 200 years. That is what our society looks at and sees when it goes to the future. If you buy into the world's hyperbole, the future is a place of fear and terror, of unknown and unknowable horrors, where everything has gone wrong. That's what the world sees when it looks to tomorrow. And that's been troubling me more and more as I think about tomorrow, because it just seems so pessimistic. And so today, very quickly, I want to present the bare bones of a Christian response to the fears the world has for the future. All of those responses are rooted in the truth that AD said, that it's not about us, it's about God. That when we look to the future and we think everything rests upon us to fix the world, no. It rests on Him. I can tell you straight away, Gene Roddenberry was wrong. Because the solution to human nature is not science. The solution to human nature, first of all, is to get a new nature. And that new nature only comes through the cross of Christ. Gene Roddenberry imagined a world where Christianity, Islam, every faith had died down before science. Nuh-uh. That's where the world would go wrong. Because the gospel is the only hope. The gospel carries the message of lives transformed, of hearts transformed, of a new nature submitted to God. You won't be able to get rid of greed and hostility, prejudice, bigotry, lust, anger, pride, all those things by science. You need to do something about the real root of the problem, the human heart. And only the cross of Christ does that. Here's the beauty of that message. We, therefore, have the one message that can give hope for the future. Now, when we look to the future, what do we see? First, I'll tell you now, we see a future where we can stand secure. I'm going to quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in the New Living Translation. It's actually one of my life verses, so I'm just going to say it because I just love this verse. Listen to these words, and then I'm going to come back to them and say them slightly differently. He will keep you strong right to the end, free from blame on the day he comes. He will surely do this for you. For he always does just what he says. And he is the one who invited you into this glorious friendship you have with Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, a few weeks ago, Andrew said that there are some verses in the Bible where the you is a plural, and this is one of them. The you is not about me, it's about us. It's addressed to the church. So I'm going to say it slightly different. Listen to these words again, because you are in them. He will keep us strong right to the end, free from blame on the day he comes. He will surely do this for us. For he always does just what he says. And he is the one who invited us into this glorious friendship we have with Christ Jesus our Lord. I claim that promise. In all of my struggles, in all the times I've had difficulty and depression and situations have been nightmarishly bad, I stand on that. So long as I am part of the Church of God, and I do not just mean OCF, so long as I am part of the Church of God, that is truth. So I look to the future, and I do not fear. Maybe when you look to the future, you think, will my faith stand? I feel like I'm faltering and struggling. I tell you, so long as you are part of the Church of God, that truth is for you. He will keep you strong right to the end. You will stand unshaken as part of our community. It's a tribe promise. Second, I do see in my future and in your future too, I can guarantee you will have all seasons of life. You will have spring where new life is coming to pass and things just look full of promise. You will have summer, glorious beauty. You will have autumn, where things you love actually seem to be dying. And you will have winter, where it just seems so hard and cold. I guarantee you that. Okay, that's really not as positive as you wanted it to sound. But I also guarantee you this. Every promise of God is yes and amen. There is no promise that God has given that will not be fulfilled, for it rests upon him and his faithfulness. I have had promises given that I do not have the foggiest how they're going to come to pass. They seem more distant than ever. Oh well. When you look to the Bible, the heroes of faith, their promises seemed impossible too. Look at Abraham. He was basically an old age pensioner. His wife was well past childbearing years. And yet, by faith, they chose to go off to a distant land, leave the family and friends behind, and settle down claiming, yeah, this whole land, it's going to belong to our descendants. Descendants? He was the father of many nations, and by faith, he was our father too. faith in God's promises was greater than his situations. And I can give you a guarantee that God's promises will stand. I cannot tell you how they will come to pass. I cannot tell you that they will be what you imagine. I cannot tell you that they will be when you want them to be. Nah. I can just tell you that what God has said is so. His promises are yes and amen. Unshakably so. The beauty, of course, is that, as Adie said, every promise that God has given is woven into that beautiful tapestry that's going to come to pass. And that's why his promises will always look different in fulfillment to what we expect. Because we so often are looking at our little picture when really there's a big picture. And I want to read that to you. I'm going to ask you to turn to one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Revelation 21. The book of Revelation is a book that I think the church today avoids like the plague, because we get caught up in all these complex attempts to work out what the future holds. The first time I ever read Revelation, it was with a study Bible, and that study Bible summed up the themes. And I realized when I went back to that bit, and I wrote in another theme because it had missed one. Listen to this, and then I'll tell you what that theme is. Let's see if you can spot it. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." The theme? We win! History doesn't end in tragedy. It ends in triumph and beauty and glory, with all that is ruined and spoiled, all that is sinful and foul and unjust, all of that cast away. That is the day when the tapestry is turned over and all of creation rejoices in the view of just what God has been making. Every promise we have that God has given us, guys, it's designed to be part of that tapestry. And that's the finished product. That's where it's going to end, guys. We don't need to look at this stupid vision of the world as doomed. Behold, he who is on the throne says, "I am making all things new." And on that day, you'll see just how your promises fit into your tapestry. You'll see just how your life fits into that tapestry. You'll look at it and you'll wonder, where did this picture come from? It's too beautiful for me to imagine. I could never conceive of this beauty and wonder. And the idea that I'm part of this, you'll just be blown away by it. And you'll look back at everything that God's done. And when the promises weren't fulfilled in the way you thought they'd be, it won't matter. Because you'll see the end result is better than you could ever, ever, ever have imagined, guys. That's where history is going. That's why I don't look to the future with fear. Because my life is caught up in that. There is a day when I will be in that new Jerusalem. He will come and he will dwell with me. That's my future. That's your future when you're in Christ. Oh, the future is bright. It's not orange, but it's bright. It's beautiful beyond compare. Now, these verses, I think the problem is that we so often, we get wrapped up in the religious imagery of it all. Streets paved with gold and all of this kind of thing. Adrian Plass tells of how he struggled with that for quite a while. And in The Sacred Diary, his first one, he did a sort of parody of it and imagined a church meeting. And there was a friar speaking at the church meeting, and suddenly the friar had said, "You can ask any questions, make any comments." And it bubbled up. And so Adrian Plass sat there, suddenly stood up, "I don't want to die." And the friar was a little bit shaken. "Well, no, I'm sure Jesus didn't too. Oh, it's not that, it's just the idea of heaven. It just seems so. And the friar just nodded. "Okay, Adrian, what is it that you love the most? What is it that really excites you?" "Cricket!" As he comments, "Didn't mean to tell the truth in church, it just sort of slipped out." How often is that the case? "Cricket. Okay, Adrian, here's what God needs to do for you. For you, heaven will need to be at least as good as winning a century at Lord's. I tell you, everything in you was made for heaven and for the new earth. Your desires, maybe some of them are mispointing at the moment, but they will only ever find their fulfillment in that new heaven and new earth, guys. That's where they point to. This idea of the new heaven and the new earth, we wrap it up with all this religious imagery, but it's the best thing we could ever have. Because there we will truly find fulfillment for every desire that God has placed within our hearts." C.S. Lewis looked at the Gospels and declared that he doesn't think that our desires are too strong. He thinks our desires are too weak. We're like children satisfied with making mud pies because we can't imagine a day at the beach. The new heaven and the new earth, that's the day at the beach. That is the fulfillment of every desire that God has placed within our hearts. For in truth, though we sometimes can't understand it, though we sometimes can't see it, our desires were made to point to God alone. And so the minute the promise is there, "Now the dwelling of God is with men," there is the fulfillment of every desire. I do not need to fear for the future. Neither do you. Don't buy into the world's hysteria and panic. I can tell you, there will be trouble ahead. Don't worry, I'm not going to do the song. There will be trouble ahead. But I can tell you that those troubles will pass. I asked for a song to be sung today, one of my favorites, "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." The reason? "Through many dangers, toils and snares, I have already come." Here's the truth. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. May God bless this word to our hearts.